So the writer here in Hebrews is saying, but we've come to the throne of grace, to a new covenant. This God, the very God that was on Mount Sinai, his son come, had to come and died for us. He demonstrates his love. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, well, when you get good, when you do better at life, then I will reach down and save you. It's the opposite. God says, as filthy as you are, I'm going to save you just like you are. I'm going to take you, filth and all, and clean you up.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will begin a brand new message called Lawlessness and Sin in 1 John chapter 3.
1 John chapter 3, we will read verses 4 through 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, I've maintained that the most difficult section of the Bible is 1 John, and you just heard why. I'm earning my money today. Over that paragraph that we just read is this: the grace of God changes everything. For me, personally, for you personally, the grace of God changes everything if it is received. And if it is rejected, everything still changes, but it will not be good. And this is the message, the gospel, the good news, is that man is a sinner. He is highly defective. He is not worthy of heaven. But God has a solution. If that solution is rejected, it is taken as though, from God's point of view, as being trampled. And then the wrath of God abides on that individual. And that's why we, as Christians, hopefully, share our message with truth, of course, and love and grace and kindness, and try to maintain the life that is going to be more attractive than ugly as Christians. And Christians can be ugly. And people who claim to be Christians can be ugly. But love covers a multitude of sins. And we hope that in our walk, people will find us willing to love, willing to show grace, and working hard to be Christ-like. Well, this morning's message is lawlessness and sin, because that's what our text is giving to us. And so to set up what we're going to examine in a moment, the easier part of this morning's message is that flat out, there's no getting around sin. And we move from purity in verse 3, where he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And now we come to the topic of impurity in believers. King David, of course, that great man of God, wrote so many of the Psalms. We are just so taken by his life, and so were those who lived in his time. The men that came out to follow David, who were disgruntled, who were in debt, who were many of them troublemakers and not very mindful of God, they were changed when they came in touch with his life. Well, during that long reign of David, he had his own problems and he entered into sin. And yet God still used him to write scripture after the sin was dealt with. God did not throw David into the dung heap and said, you had your chance, I blessed you with so much, and you ruined it, get out of my face. God doesn't do that. David wrote, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Never in a state of denial as to his relationship with a pure and holy God. 10 times in this little paragraph that I just read, we come across the word sin, because it is the dominant thought that is being communicated by the Spirit here. I have to briefly pause to remind us, John is combating a false teaching of Gnosticism, which teaches and taught that sin really was irrelevant, that we're beyond sin, and it's really not a problem. And it was corrupting the church. And this is what John is dealing with in this section. If you forget that, if you lose sight of that, then what we just read will just terrify you. You'll be confused. 10 times the word sin shows up, but 11 times God is referred to again in this short little paragraph. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I need grace anytime I'm in the presence of God. And I need grace anytime I'm in the presence of people. And I need grace even when I'm alone. I need the undeserved kindness of God on my life, or else I get confused. I become troubled by his holiness instead of grateful for his holiness. Because his holiness is potentially terrifying. It means he's totally pure. There's nothing in God that is impure. Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the one that God says, I'm not charging you with that. I've taken care of that for you. That describes the soul that is right with God. And so this Gnostic teaching that taught that sin was abstract, it really wasn't something to be concerned with. Let that loose in a church. Let that loose in a society where your sins don't really matter. Where you can lie, you can cheat, you can kill, you can do whatever you want. It really doesn't matter. When you're playing with religion, you can pull it off for a little bit. But as it begins to take root, it becomes invasive and destructive. And John condemns such silly ideas, and his audience knew it. We don't have the benefit of John coming and speaking to us, of what he was saying in his sermons circulating around our community or the Christian world. They did. And so when he writes these things, they're with him. They understand what's going on. They see the whole picture. We come along centuries later and we read this and it says, whoever sins is of the devil. Ouch. I've sinned. I'm not of the devil. I'm of Christ. How do I reconcile these things? Well, we reconcile them by not losing sight of the whole picture. When John says in the second chapter, we have an advocate with the Father. So if anybody sins, so that he's ruled out, he has precluded any notion that if you've committed a singular act of sin, that you're somehow now demonic. That is not what he is saying. But he is going again at these silly ideas. And since we are sinners, we tremble at the idea of our sin in the presence of God, especially Hebrews chapter 12. Don't turn there because I'm there and I'll be done before you get there, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 12 and that 19th verse forward, we read about this greatness of God. And there he writes, for you have not, verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and to the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. You see, what he is saying is in the Old Testament, when the law was given, God showed up to the people there on Mount Sinai, and the people were terrified by his awesomeness, by his holiness. The contrast was so overwhelming that many of them just could not tolerate it. So the writer here in Hebrews is saying, but we've come to the throne of grace, to a new covenant. This God, the very God that was on Mount Sinai, his son had to come and died for us. He demonstrates his love. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, well, when you get good, when you do better at life, then I will reach down and save you. It's the opposite. God says, as filthy as you are, I'm going to save you just like you are. I'm going to take you filth and all and clean you up. Sin is always faced by God because sin divides, it destroys, it dooms people, human beings. It's very serious. And if you're a Christian and you're in sin, it's hard to deal with these things, but you got to face them as God faces them also. The Gnostics their thoughts about Jesus Christ, like many today. It was just lip service. There was no faith mixed with it. They didn't trust him. They didn't love him. They were not submitted to him. They wanted to use him to push their own ideas about religion and about their God. Again, Hebrews 4, pointing back to the ancients and applying it to those in his time, in our time too. He says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Trust. Faith is never, ever a leap in the dark. That's something weird. Søren Kierkegaard is the one that really pushed that out, that Dutch philosopher. We're not interested in philosophers. We want the revelation of God's word. We want anointed preachers who can open it up because the Spirit of God is upon them. Faith is never a leap in the dark. It is a leap out of the dark into the light because you've thought about something that you have been confronted with that you can't get away from. And that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit based on truth. And we have enough lies in this world to recognize when the truth shows up that it's better. And we make our move. To think, to use the word thank is to use the word think. They are connected in their origin. You really cannot thank someone if you don't think, because what are you thanking them for? But the fact that you are grateful demonstrates that you understand you have been the recipient of something that you don't deserve, that you're not entitled to, but you benefit from it. Ever hold a door open for somebody at a restaurant or something and they walk through, don't even say thank you? That's why I carry a blackjack, because I'm not putting up a whopper. For those of you who missed out on those days when law enforcement carried blackjacks, it's a little rubber thing that once you got whacked by it, you knew. Well, anyway, I never received the whack, but I have seen those who did. I saw those who did. And I had an uncle who was a New York City cop, who my mom always said he was a dirty cop. Just, they're all gone now, so you can't go, you know, hey, anyway, back to this, sorry. Thank you for letting me take you down my memory lane. Well, you get to have a church and preach at it, and you can do it. But it comes with a price. Verse 4 now, we look at our text. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, blunt and to the point, just like it is. Sin is not irrelevant. That's what he is saying. If you commit it, you're lawless. That means you've broken from control. Careful now that we don't sever, and when we get to the whoever sins is of the devil, it's the same application, so I'll try not to repeat it. But we must not sever John's words from the rest of his words or the rest of the Bible. I'd like to repeat what A.W. Tozier said. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And if you want to accuse God of being a chatterbox, then just say that much of the Bible is useless to you. It is very important that we understand all of it has its purpose. So God does not say to humanity, sin is an illness. Some have, even in our day, very much in our day, tried to say, well, it's really a condition. It's an illness. Well, spiritually it is an illness, but it's a sin. It merits judgment. It is an offense to God, even if it is unintentional. God says it violates my will. And thus, we being born sinners, we are going to sin. There's no denying it. There is no encouragement in the Bible to wink at sin. It's just a little one. It really doesn't count. That's not God's view. Never expect a holy God to wink at sin, and never expect our salvation to crumble under the weight of sin. So God says, I take it very seriously, but I take also seriously, God says to us in his word, the solution for sin, which is grace, which is the blood of Christ. My son did not die just for you to mess it up if you want it. That angers hell. So if hell can't move us away from Christ, hell collectively will try to just harass us until we die, to diminish our service, to dim our light, to weaken our effectability amongst those who are going to hell because they haven't received the gospel. God is always looking to build us up. So we remember grace does not contradict God's holiness. Grace does not contradict God's holiness. It emphasizes his love. That's how we reconcile. How can a pure God accept impure people? Love. That's how. Love covers a multitude of sin. It is the antidote to things that offend God. If God had not loved, there'd be no salvation. That'd be the end of the story. You offended, you're done. But God is love, and John is careful to point that out. Sin is more. Sin certainly is an act, but it's more of an attitude. It begins in the heart, and then it shows up in the life through the deeds of the one who is sinning. And we believers, we do sin from time to time, and we hate that we offend our Savior, and we work to reduce it, to deal with it. We never just dismiss it, because Christ is in our hearts. Now, unbelievers, they may also hate what we call sin. They may not call it sin. They just may hate that they do that. They may hate that they've become addicted to something and can't break it. But their motive is not the same. They want their freedom back. They want their life back. But they're not saying, but I've offended Jesus Christ. That is paramount to us. We would want our freedom back too, but paramount. The main thing is the main thing, is the relationship that we have with Christ. And yes, he does leave things in our lives. What would happen if your pastor was sinless as a man? He would be the most self-righteous, judgmental individual you ever came across in your life, because the sinful nature would do that to him. You too. God leaves much of these shortcomings, to change up words a little bit, to keep us humble and right, perfect, the perfect life. It awaits us. We pursue it now. We start now, and we are much better off by doing that. Be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're told to do that. Be matured, be developed, be like Christ, be sinless. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. She may not have committed that sin again, but she committed other ones again. But that did not condemn her to hell. The grace and the mercy of God. It is an attitude, this sin that we deal with. It is veering off of what God has said. God says, stay between the lines, but we veer off into another lane. Go and take another route. And he tries to pull us back. And we say, I can't keep it between the lines. I don't have what it takes. And God says, I do. It's called grace and goodness, and I will work with you. And of course, the reasons are our dual nature. We are sinners, and we are saved by grace. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, it is against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Well, that carnal mind is not completely dead when we come to Christ. It's still there. If anyone says, I don't sin, then let them drive you somewhere in traffic. You'll find out real quick. Or ask their spouse. You want to go? If you need another witness. So we believers, we realize our offense to God, that it cost him the cross, and we do not minimize it. Where he says lawlessness here, again, that is the spirit of refusing divine control in this context. It can be used of certainly just in society. It is still refusing control. But, of course, John is speaking about lawlessness in the presence of God. And there have been many, and there still are here, that say sin doesn't count. Antinomianism, it is given that theological name. It means without law, without God's law. And if you come across anybody from that like that, you have a heretic in your presence. You have an opponent to the truth of God's word, and you should be very careful. There are indeed consequences to lawlessness. There are penalties built into the actions. It's not a philosophy. Obedience is not just a good idea. It's not just a philosophy. Disobedience is problematic, and the individuals who are disobedient aren't the only ones that suffer. And so it is this lawlessness that stirs up so much trouble. In fact, men often turn against God because God has the audacity to point out their lawlessness. They don't like him telling them that this is not good for you, that this is condemned, that this is against you, that this violates God. They become offended. But the love of God for man, it is spiritual and it is perfect and it always rebukes sin. And that is what John is saying. Verse 5 now, he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Well, this is a welcomed response to verse 4. Look at verse 4 again, and there we read, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And then he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." A stark contrast. It does not say that he was manifested to stop us from sinning. In other words, we do not receive perfection, Christian perfection in its totality. We still stumble. But he has come to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist pointed out. As John here, John the Apostle, points out in the first chapter, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. And if you're going to take away the sin of someone, you are going to have to be sinless yourself. Otherwise, you have someone who is bankrupt trying to get someone else out of bankruptcy. It doesn't work. You don't have enough strength. In Leviticus, there is the Old Testament picture in their rites and rituals of the scapegoat. The scapegoat was the one that received the transference of guilt. The guilt of the people was taken symbolically and put on the scapegoat. There were two goats. One was slaughtered and sacrificed. The other had the sins laid on him and was taken by, as the Bible calls him, a suitable man, which is ritualistically clean in the context of Leviticus. And he was taken into the wilderness and let go, released away from the camp of the people. Leviticus 16, "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man." You see, what we're getting this morning, if I had my way, I would have skipped this section. Well, what we're getting is God saying, you've got to face sin. You've got to face it in the house of God. You've got to face it in your heart. You've got to face it in life. And he's hammering it in this little section. He's not just tinkering with it a little bit. He's coming right at us. Faith transfers our sins to Christ. Christ removes our sins, and God forgets them. He wills them out of existence. That's how big the grace of God is. When God says, "I have forgiven you," what you did is willed out of existence before the throne of God. And in this life, the consequences of that act may linger, but before the throne of God, they are gone. And so that when God looks at his people, he sees a finished product because of his Son. And so much for anyone who says, sin doesn't matter, God says, "I disagree." And when you wear the cross on your neck or wherever else you have that, the emblem of the cross, you are saying sin does matter. And the solution matters more. And that is, again, something the world does not want. It wants its sin. Verse 6 now, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Well, we're back to that popular word of John, abide, which means to remain. We abide regardless of what the weather is. It could be stormy, it can be hot, humid. Whatever the weather is, we abide. We remain on the vine. If we are abused in life, if we are cheated, if we are unloved, if we are lied to, if we're all of the above, whatever it may be, we still stick to the Lord Jesus. And by faith, from truth, and that's important. When we Christians say we have faith, we mean it is built on a solid foundation. It is not some superstition or some great wish with no basis behind it. By faith, from truth, even though good prayers are offered up to God and not granted, we remain with the Lord. So when he says whoever abides in him does not sin, we'll get to the not sin part, that abiding part is critical to get to the benefits of the sin that comes so naturally to us as sinners.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.